Well, this is the time when people make their New Year's resolutions. A resolution can be defined as a firm decision to do or not to do something. The word resolution comes from a Latin word, to loosen, undo, settle. Maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions already. Maybe you've broken some already. I don't know. But some examples of resolutions would be, I resolve to exercise more. That's what people like to do these days. They want to say, I'm going to start some kind of exercise program. I want to resolve to eat healthier. That's something that people are talking about at work. We have this big push at work to eat healthier, more vegetables, more fruit. You feel better. I resolve to work harder. I resolve, even as Christians, to read my Bible. Resolve to pray. Resolve to go to church more. Do more things for the Lord. Help people. And those are the positives. Some of the negatives: I resolve to stop going into debt. Got to stop going into debt. Try not to rack up that credit card debt. I resolve to stop procrastinating. Boy, sometimes people can be real procrastinators. Some people look at the New Year and say, I'm going to stop procrastinating. I'm going to stop putting things off. And I'm just going to do the things. I'm going to get the job done. And I resolve to stop bad habits. You know, there are people at work, they're trying to stop smoking, and they're trying to stop this, and they're trying to stop that. And New Year's resolutions, you can list 100, thousands of them, and people are in one of these categories right now. Now, the danger with New Year's resolution is that all the focus can be on me and what I'm doing. And oftentimes, what we start, we don't finish. So not only is the focus on us, but oftentimes the focus is on our failure to not do what we say we would do. I have to fall into that category. I've made foolish resolutions. I haven't kept them. And I've kept them for a time, but for whatever reason, something happens and I get knocked off the track and I'm not on the resolution anymore. And our resolutions are like what we read about in Psalm 1 verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Isn't that a good description of many people's resolutions? It's like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, in great contrast to man, God's resolutions never fail. Paul makes this great statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. In just a short time, we will gather together to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. How providential that as so many people are making their resolutions for the new year, we can focus this morning on God's resolution to save sinners. And that's the title of my message, God's resolution at the cross. God's resolution at the cross. And the question I want to ask this morning is this. God was doing something at the cross. If you ask people that question, what was God doing at the cross? You'd get a lot of different answers. But the question is, what was it? What was God doing at the cross? Or to put the question another way, what was God resolved to do at the cross? And there are three things I want to suggest today. Three things I believe I can prove from Scripture that God was doing at the cross that would prepare us for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The first thing he was doing was this. God was resolved to punish sin. God was resolved to punish sin. Why did he punish sin? Well, the Scripture is very clear who God is. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's a minor prophet in the Old Testament. If I told you, turn to Habakkuk, you probably have a little hard time finding it because a lot of people don't know the orders of the minor prophets. But it's here, this description of who God is in this minor prophet, Habakkuk 1, verses 12 and 13. Listen of what it says about the Lord. It says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? God is more pure His eyes cannot look upon iniquity. That's God. So when we look at God, God cannot stand sin. He can't see sin. He can't behold it. He can't look at it because He's holy. And isn't that what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15? Listen to how Isaiah describes God. It says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." When I was in the Roman Catholic Church, the church that I went to was called Holy Name. Now, I didn't know what that referred to. I think it referred to Mary more than Jesus. But it's a beautiful name of Jesus. Holy Name. He takes it right from the Scripture in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Holy Name. God is holy. And that's why He cannot behold sin. He cannot look at sin for one second. What God does is He has to punish sin. Therefore, because God's nature is holy, He is the exact opposite of sin. So you have sin on this side, you've got God on this side. God is absolutely opposite of sin. Furthermore, not only is God opposite of sin, but God opposes sin. He has a settled opposition against it because it's against His divine nature. And this is very important. This is why God, and when we look at the cross, was resolved to punish sin because He couldn't behold it. He's completely opposite, but He opposes it. Now, God can't overlook sin. It must be punished. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, why was Jesus Christ crucified on a cross? What did His death have to do with God's punishment of sin? And this is a very important question we have to ask when it comes to God's resolve to punish sin. Because what He was doing was, He was punishing Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ didn't sin. He was sinless. He knew no sin, right? There's an important verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul sheds light on this, why God punished His Son. Listen, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So God punished His Son because of His hatred for sin. Sin has to go punished. Sin has to be punished. And Jesus Christ was the object of God's wrath, God's punishment for sin. Now, Isaiah chapter 53 talks about this. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. It talks about God punishing His Son. Listen to what it says. Verses 4 and 5. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." It's talking about Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. He's carrying our griefs and our burdens. "Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Notice that phrase, smitten of God. God smote this man who would bear our griefs and our burdens and our sorrows. We know that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." So this passage here in Isaiah says that God smote Christ. Why? Because He opposes sin. And because Christ became sin, He needed to be treated as the sinner. He needed to be treated as the one who offended God. And God treated Him that way. God treated Jesus Christ as the one who committed sin. Though He committed no sin, He was treated as if He committed sin. Now, verse 10 takes it to a next level in Isaiah 53. Listen to what Isaiah says in verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief." That is, God put His Son to grief. "When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." You see what Isaiah is saying here? Isaiah is bringing out the fact that God was resolved to punish sin. And how was He going to do it? He was going to do it by punishing His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's justice demanded that sin be punished, and so God spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's such an important concept that we have to understand when it comes to the cross. What was God doing? What was God doing at the cross? He was resolved to punish sin, and he was resolved to punish his own son. He spared not his own son. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Prince of Life, Jesus, the Prince of Glory, was smitten by God. And God was resolved to do it because sin could not be tolerated. God couldn't behold sin. He couldn't watch sin. God just can't arbitrarily say, well, I will forgive you without any punishment for sin. That's why the cross is essential to our salvation, because sin has to be punished. It has to be punished. And there are only two ways that sin can be punished. It's either you trust in Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ and he be punished for you on the cross, or you're going to suffer the punishment for sin yourself in an eternity in hell without God, separated from the Lord. That's the only way it's going to be treated. God will punish sin. That's why the gospel is such good news, brethren. It's because you don't have to be punished for your sins. You deserve to be punished. You deserve to go to hell. All of us deserve to go to hell. There's not one person here that would say, well, I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm not as bad as that person. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3. And he says that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Everybody in this building, everybody in Indianapolis, every soul in Indianapolis is guilty of sin. And that sin that they've committed will be punished. It will only be punished either through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and that's what the Lord's Supper is pointing us to, or it will be punished by you spending an eternity in hell. Now, which is it going to be today? Do you want to go to hell today? Do you want to be punished for your sin? How do I avoid hell? How do I avoid being punished for my sin? Trust in Christ. Put your faith in the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Remember the Philippian jailer in Luke chapter 16? He says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, right? But God was resolved to punish sin. And he punished sin by punishing his son, Jesus Christ. But the punishment that God was resolved to do didn't stop there. That wasn't the end of God's resolve. It just wasn't the only thing that God was doing on the cross. Yes, he punished his son, but there's something that this punishment led to something, right? And this leads to my second point. What did the punishment of Christ lead to? Well, this leads to God's second resolution. God was resolved to justify sinners at the cross. By Jesus Christ being punished for our sins, now God is satisfied because sin has been dealt with. And therefore, because of Christ's punishment, because of Christ's atonement, his sacrifice for sin, God can justify sinners. Job asked the old question, didn't he, in Job 25, verse 4. He says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Do you ever ask that question? How can a man be made right with God? How can a man be justified with God? Well, this is a question that's been asked in every generation, every age throughout history. Men have asked that question. People ask that question today. It's a question, it's probably the most important question you can ask. And we get back to Isaiah 53, verse 11. Isaiah is the one who answers that question. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 53, verse 11. He says this, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So here Jesus Christ suffering the punishment for his people. To what end? To the end that they might be justified. Now, we've been looking at the idea of justification in Sunday school, and we've been memorizing Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And if you haven't committed that to memory, I certainly would encourage you to memorize Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, because at the heart of the gospel, Romans 3, 21, 26 is the Christian position when it comes to salvation. And you'll notice that one of the main ideas in Romans 3, 21 through 26, is the idea of justification. Now, what does justification mean? If I asked you, tell me what justification means. Put it in your own words. Young people, can you tell me what justification means? So, oh, that's just for seminarians and just for theologians. No, it's for Christians. We got to know what justification means, right? So I asked you the question, what does justification mean? You've got to know what it means. Not only do you need to know it with your head, but you've got to be able to delight in it and rejoice in it and know what it is. So what does it mean? Well, let me tell you what Paul says it means. It says in Romans 3, 23, verse 26, listen to what Paul says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There it is. Again, he states it very clearly. All have sinned. We're all guilty. Every mouth shall be stopped and all the world be guilty before God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There it is. There's the word justified. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So look at all the different ways in which the word justified is mentioned here. It's mentioned as a verb, being justified. It's also referred to as a noun, be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. But the idea here that Paul is bringing out in terms of justification is it's a declaration. It's a proclamation. Justification is something that God declares you to be. It's what people say happens in a courtroom. When you're in a courtroom and you're going to be examined by a judge, and a judge will either say you're condemned or you're justified. Either you're guilty or innocent, right? The word justification means innocent, right? The word guilty means condemned, right? So what Paul is saying here is that in justification, God declares the sinner righteous. How can he do that? How can God still maintain God to be God and be just and justify the sinner? Well, we just looked at the first point. God had to punish sin. And how was he going to do it? He did it through his son. Well, what does that mean for the sinner? That means now, therefore, because Jesus Christ was punished for our sins, now God can see us, those who believe in Jesus Christ. When he sees that we believe in Christ, what does God do? He declares us righteous. He declares it. He announces it. He proclaims it. So the very day, the very moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous. And that's the wonderful thing about justification. It's something that God does and pronounces. Nothing that happens to you. Nothing happens to your nature. It's that what God says you are now. So when God says you are justified, it's not something you have to wait for something to happen to you. Nothing will happen to you in a sense in justification. It's how God sees you now and he says it. He does it. You don't do anything. Now, you believe in Jesus Christ, you put your trust in him, but when it comes to justification, that's God doing it. And so when we put our faith in the Lord, God says, that sinner that now has trusted in Christ, I declare him to be righteous. I declare him to be perfect in my son, Jesus Christ. And that was what God was resolved to do on the cross. The cross had to happen for sinners to be justified. There is no other way for God to declare sinners righteous than for the cross. That was the only way. That's the only way it is today. See, the cross declares God's way of salvation for sinners. The cross was a public demonstration of how God justifies sinners. You ever think about this? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was all public. It was all in view. It wasn't anything hidden. It was all done out in the open. Why did God do that? Why did God allow Jesus to be stripped naked and to be put on a cross and to show the shame and be treated the way it was, and to see people come and go and look at him, and some mocked him, some just felt sorry for him. Why? Because it was a public declaration. What God was doing was, by showing Jesus Christ in public like that, he was showing the public declaration of the justification by faith. It's something that is to be proclaimed and declared. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." But notice those words, "I am not ashamed." In other words, you could say this, Paul is saying, "I declare the gospel." Why? Because that's what God is declaring at the cross. God is resolved to justify sinners. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it by punishing his son. And because his son now has been one who's been received the punishment for our sin, all those who believe in Jesus Christ will be publicly declared righteous in the sight of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that the gospel right there? And that's what we are reading here happening as God is working here on the cross. He's doing things. You know what's so tragic about people's view of the cross is that it's so shallow. It's so superficial. They don't know what God is doing at the cross. God is working. God is active on the cross. And this is seen not only in punishing his son, but justifying sinners. You know, one thing that the Apostle Paul could never get over after he got saved was the cross. You listen and read his epistles. Paul is always bringing up the cross. Why? Because that's the way in which men are saved, but that's the way in which God has come to publicly declare how sinners are to get saved. So if Paul knew how people were to get saved, what was he going to do? He was going to declare it. He was going to proclaim it. So listen to some of the passages where Paul proclaims the cross here. Probably the more famous one that you might know of right now is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. "But we preach Christ crucified." I love that. "But we." Paul wasn't alone. There were other people who preached the cross too. Paul was included in it, but there are other men who preached the gospel during the days of Paul. So he wasn't alone. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So what we see here is that God was resolved to justify sinners. So when we understand the cross, when we understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, what is that? Is that something that we are to be ashamed of? Is that something that should cause us to be a stumbling block? Is that something that is scandalous and foolish to the Christian? No, it's the power of God unto the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God. So when we come to celebrate the Lord's sacrament, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Sacrament, when we look at what God is doing here, the sacrament should remind us that God is punishing sin and God is justifying sinners at the cross. And that's what Paul's talking about in his epistles. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24, notice just in chapter 2, he goes on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He can't get away from the cross. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he makes the initial statement in 1 Corinthians 23, 24. Then he moves into chapter 2, verse 2, and says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." There were people in Corinth that wanted to teach them other things. But Paul said, "Let them do that. But I'm determined to know anything, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what we need to do when it comes to the new year. Not make these new year resolutions. Not make all these focus on me. But we need to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know Jesus Christ and him crucified like Paul did? I don't. I want to know more of Jesus Christ. I want to know of his power, his resurrection, his fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. I want to know more of Christ. I want to know about what I need to do this and to do that, and it's all upon me, and if I fail, woe is me. No, you're going to get yourself in all kinds of trouble. But when it comes to the Christian life, what are we here to do? We're here to do what Paul says. I determined to not know anything among you. I don't care how I look. I don't care how I feel. I don't care this about this world and that world. Today, I'm concerned more about knowing Jesus. That's the Christian life. And that's what God was determined to do. His resolve was to justify sinners on the cross. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid, that phrase means, be it far from me. I couldn't think of myself to glory in anything but the cross. That's the only thing worth glorying in. Why? Because it's there that God justifies sinners. There's nowhere else you can be justified with God except at the cross. That word glory can be translated boast in Galatians 6, verse 14. I glory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice again, Paul says, I should glory. There are other people in Galatia that were glorying in other things. Remember, they were glorying in the Galatians' flesh. The circumcisers were glorying in their flesh. They wanted them to be circumcised. They wanted to glory in the law. Remember, the Judaizers came in unawares. They were trying to have people glory in all the wrong things. But Paul says this, I glory in this, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, again, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Paul who was doing it. I was doing it, but there are other people that were glorying in the cross too. And that's what the body of Christ is. It's a combination. It's a company. It's a people. It's a community of people who come and glory in what? Not glory in ourselves. Not glory in the church. Not glory in this, but glory in the cross. And that's the great message of the gospel. And that's what God was resolved to do. He was resolved to justify sinners. Notice that verse in Galatians 6, verse 14. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What does that mean, that verse? By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It means that the cross separates us from the world. The cross separates us from the world. When we become Christians, we're no longer in the world. We're in Christ, right? Well, what gets us into Christ? What makes us go from the community of the damned and the unsaved and the unrighteous to the community of the believer and the unrighteous? The cross. It's the cross that gets us in. It's the cross that separates us. We're no longer the children of disobedience. We're no longer the children of darkness. But we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get into the kingdom? We get into the kingdom through the cross. That's the door. Once you get in through the door, once you get in by the cross of Jesus Christ, you become separated from the world and you become separated unto the Lord. Verse that I love, that I often think upon, is Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in you, Christian. Do you know that? Christ is in you and lives in you as a believer. How much time do you really, and how much time do I really think upon the fact that Jesus Christ is in me? I'm in his community. I'm in his people. I'm in his fellowship. And I'm justified. God resolved to justify me on the cross. And he did. Thanks be to God. And there's nothing I need to do but believe and glory in it. Do you glory in the cross, my friend? That's what the Christian does. What does it mean to glory in the cross? It means to sing unto the Lord. It means to make a melody in your heart unto the Lord, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. It means that the glory means it's the thing that I most desire and boast in. It's that greatest thing. Is that what you desire, my friend? Does justification, which God had resolved to do, does that make such an impact in your life? Or is it just something that you give maybe occasional thought to? Or does it consume you? Does it bring such thoughts of praise and honor and worship to the Lord that you say, I can't wait to get back into the house of the Lord and worship the Lord. I can't wait to read my Bible and to study these things that Paul is rejoicing in. See, this was something that Paul, in his writing, would write about a subject, and all of a sudden he'd break into the cross, just out of nowhere. The reason is because he was always thinking upon it. It was just a part of him. It took hold of him. And that's what the cross does for the child of God. If it hasn't taken a hold of you, I don't even know if you're a Christian. Has it changed you? Has it given you a whole new perspective when it comes to how God was resolved to save your soul? He had to send His Son to die for our sins so that we might be justified. And if that doesn't thrill your heart, if that doesn't make you rejoice in the Lord, I wonder if you even have spiritual life in you. I wonder if you're so dead you just have a profession but you don't know Christ. These things is represented in the Lord's Supper. God resolved to punish sin. God resolved to justify sinners. And the third point, and with this, I close. God was resolved to defeat the devil at the cross. The devil had to be defeated. The devil had to be defeated. Now, where and how was the devil to be defeated? Well, the devil's God's ancient foe. He has great power. He was able to deceive Adam and Eve, and he was victorious, you would say, in a sense, in deceiving Adam and Eve. And he had to be defeated. He had to be defeated. You know, the devil is so powerful, we don't even know, we're clueless when it comes to the real power of the devil because we can't see him. You know, he's a spiritual being. But we know he's working. We know we can feel his presence. We can feel when he comes upon us and tempts us, right? The Archangel Michael, one of the great archangels, and that's a whole other fascinating subject to study, Archangel Gabriel, Archangel Michael, these great archangels. If you want to think about an interesting subject, read Revelation 12. It talks about Archangel Michael fighting Satan in heaven. There was a war in heaven, Revelation 12 talks about. Don't know much about it. But Michael is always fighting the devil. And there's a passage in Jude, verse 9, that talks about Michael contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Remember that verse? In Jude verse 9, it says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The archangel Michael was powerful, but he knew he was no match against the devil. He said the only one that was a match against the devil was the Lord himself. Isn't that something that shows just how strong this enemy is? That not even the Archangel Michael would rebuke the devil. The Lord rebuke you. And that's why the charismatics, when they start rebuking the spirit in the name of Jesus and are rebuking this and rebuking that, you have to remember that we're not have any business doing that. It's the Lord that has to do that because we're getting in an area and a realm we don't know anything about. Right? And if the Archangel Michael said, you know what? You're too powerful for me to rebuke. I think I better say the same thing. I think Archangel Michael's a little more powerful than any of us put together, right? But yet, the reason why I bring that up is because the devil is powerful. He's strong. And how did Christ defeat the devil at the cross? The devil's still alive. When I say defeated, am I just making up a fairy tale? The devil's not dead, is he? He's still alive. But how did the devil, how was he defeated then? Well, in this sense, and take this to heart, brethren. Take this to heart, Christian. The devil is defeated in this sense. The cross shuts the mouth of the devil and silences his accusations against us. He's still alive. The day's coming when he will be thrown in the lake of fire. But when we trust in the cross, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil comes. What do we say? We say, yes, you're probably true, devil. But Christ died on the cross for my sins. Christ came and redeemed my soul with his precious blood. And therefore, because Christ died on the cross, my confidence is in him. And that will shut the devil up. That will silence the devil. The cross is the great deterrent against Satan. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Because the cross is the only thing that can deter the devil. The cross is the only thing that can give us the power to resist Him when He comes to tempt us and when He comes to try to trip us up. It's the cross that gives us the power and the strength to do battle against the devil. So you know the mighty spiritual warfare that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. It would be impossible to do that apart from the cross. The cross gives us the strength and the power. And it's the cross that defeats the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John reminds us, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to destroy the devil. He came to shut him up. He came to bind the strong man back. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Let me read you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 and 30. Listen to the words of our Savior. Let me give you context. Jesus is being accused of a devil, that Jesus is casting out devils in the name of the devil. And this is what Jesus says. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house," now he's talking about the devil here, "and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So what he's talking about is, I have to bind the strong man. How did Jesus bind the strong man? At the cross. At the cross. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. God was resolved to destroy and to defeat the devil at the cross. And that's why we come before the Lord's Supper and we rejoice in the cross, because it's there that God punishes sin, God justifies sinners, and God defeats the old devil. He's still alive, isn't he? And you know he is. I know he is. He plays tricks. He tries to deceive us. Constantly attacking us. Constantly being annoying. Constantly. That's why we have to be very, very diligent to remember these things when we go to fight the devil. Because if you forget these things, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You don't even have a prayer if you don't think of these things. It's the cross that gives us the strength and power. I quoted this verse in Sunday school this morning, but it's so true. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is again in context of God opposing, God setting resolution against the defeat of the devil. And listen to what he says. Paul, this is the writer of Hebrews. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. Hebrews 2, verse 15, actually. But that's the verse that shows that Jesus Christ, God, was resolved to destroy the devil, and how was where and how? At the cross, through His Son. That was the plan. It always has been. Always will be. And that's a plan that will never be modified or changed. It doesn't matter how modern we get. It doesn't matter how much technology we have. It doesn't matter all the new things we discover. There's no other way that the devil can be defeated but through the cross. Man will never discover different techniques or different methods or different ways to defeat the devil. It doesn't matter how smart he is. It doesn't matter how clever he is. It's the cross and the cross alone that defeats the old devil. And don't let people talk you into thinking that we are such a modern generation now and we have so much technology. We know so much more than the Christians did 2,000 years ago. But the fact is, there's nothing that's going to defeat the devil than the cross. And that will never change until Jesus Christ comes back. It's not my word. It's God's word that says it. It's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. And I think I've adequately proven to you from Scripture that God was resolved. God was doing something at the cross. He was doing three things. He's doing other things too. But these are the three things that I wanted to bring before you. God's resolution was to punish sin, justify sinners, and defeat the devil. All of these things were accomplished at the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we come before the Lord's Supper. We rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because everything that God was resolved to do, He did. He didn't fail. He didn't say, "I was going to do something," and didn't carry through with it. He did it all. Every jot, every tittle was fulfilled. Everything God said came to pass. And that's the great confidence we have in the Lord. See, we're in a new year, 2020. The Bible wants you to ask these questions. Are you a new creature in Christ, my friend? Have you been born again? The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be converted and become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us look away from New Year resolutions and let us survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your resolution to do these things that we learned from your word, Lord. We thank you that you did punish sin and that you will punish sin, Lord, for those who reject Christ. I pray today there's no one here that's in that category. But Lord, if we're all here and we're putting our trust in Christ, then that punishment has been carried out on Christ. We will never be punished for our sins, even though we deserve to be punished. We will never be punished for our sins because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And Jesus, God has condemned, God has justified us in that passage in Romans 3, Lord, where it says that the justifier, he that had to be just, and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. God was just. His justice was maintained because his sin had to be punished. It was punished and carried on the Son. And therefore, because it was satisfied, he can justify sinners through his Son. And Lord, we know that this is the great message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that the devil hates. The devil wants to try to distort it and pervert it and make it less a priority than other things. He wants other things to be more priority in our lives. And that's what people are doing today. They're making all these new resolutions and they're all focused on them and what they can do and how they can change. And yet, at the end of the day, it's what God has done that will change men and save sinners. So Lord, help us to think upon these things. And as we come before the Lord's Supper today, we pray that what we've heard from your word will truly inspire us, encourage us, and help us to rejoice in what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.